Thank you, Julia. That was amazing. So that really was. Thank you for being obedient. I asked her to do that last night at about 10:30. How about that? So praise God for her obedience. Quick story. A few weeks ago, we were traveling up to Jacksonville to see Jody's parents. My father-in-law's been really sick, and I got a call on my cell phone from a Marine recruiter. And he was looking for my son, Jake, who's a graduating senior in high school. And so, being a good dad, I gave my son's cell phone number to this Marine recruiter. About 2 hours later, I get a call from Jake. Dad, what did you do? He had spent about 30 minutes trying to convince this Marine recruiter, I'm looking at my Marines here, about why he shouldn't or could not serve. And of course, there was no obstacle, right? You know, torn labrum, deals with asthma, all that aside, this guy was like, yeah. I said, Jake, if he sees your haircut, you are in. There's no doubt about it. So now I tell you that probably makes some of you mad and probably makes some of you laugh. But here's the reason I tell you, because, you know, you think about a Marine or a military recruiter, they are going to give you the whole story. I mean, they may give you some extra stuff, too. They may try to tell you there's nothing to worry about. But it's, you know, you think about being recruited for the Marine Corps. It's an all-or-nothing proposition, okay? There is no casual part-time Marines, right? You are either a Marine or you are not a Marine. But there has to be an accounting of the cost because the level of commitment is so high. Jesus is laying an extremely high level of commitment before us today when he says, look, count the cost. This is what it takes to be my disciple. He's not making it easy. And I start there with what he's saying. He says, look, if you're going to build a tower, you better decide if you've got enough material to complete it. Otherwise, like that monstrosity across from Ben Hill Griffin Stadium, you know, the condos they started to build, and it's just concrete, you know, floors, and no, people are going to laugh at you, right? You're a fool. You started it. I hope nobody that built that is in the room. You started it and couldn't complete it. I'm pretty sure they're not. You know, if you're about to go to war, you better decide if you got the manpower to take on this other army, or otherwise you better make peace, right? I was always kind of a small guy, so I befriended big guys, and I was nice to big guys because I didn't want to get my butt beat, right? I mean, that was, you just got to contemplate that. Can you face this? Count the cost. Because Jesus says it's an all or nothing proposition. It's discipleship is hardcore. And he lays it out for us. And look what he says right off. You know, he says he sees this great number of people following him. That's usually a good thing, right? You're popular. You've got a crowd. So what does Jesus do? He does the counterintuitive thing. He turns it around and he turns up the heat. And he says, look, I know there are a lot of you guys that think I'm really the bomb. But let me tell you, if you want to be my disciple, this is what it takes. And he lays it hard on them. He says, look, if you don't hate your father and your mother, your wife, your children, you cannot be my disciple. Whoa, I mean, I hate your mom? I mean, Jesus, really? Everybody's supposed to love their mom. Even Marines love their moms, right? Come on. How, you know? Well, if you've heard this before in a sermon, you've probably heard someone explain to you that Jesus is not saying, literally, hate your sister or your brother or your mom or your dad, in the sense that you really despise them and you want to see their destruction. What he is saying, he's using hyperbole here. He's saying, in comparison to your affection for even those closest to you, your family, those that you love more than anybody else in the world, your affection for God has got to be so supreme over that, that when you compare your love for God and your love even for your wife or your kids, it looks like hate in contrast. It's a comparative thing he's calling them to. But he's saying clearly, no affection above me. Now, I got to work the Buchholz volleyball tournament yesterday over at Buchholz High School. And I, no girls present here, but I was with some girls there who were helping me in the concession stand who, you know, I just try to be nice as I can here. But these girls had never worked a day in their lives, all right? And it was very clear to me that there were some parents who had so enthroned their children, so put their affection for their child supreme in their life, that they had so placed that child in a place that, that literally little Sally and Julie and Susie or whatever their names were really thought that the whole world revolved around them and we were all here to support them, to serve them in any way, shape, or form. Now, hopefully the girls that do know those girls won't go back and tell them that, but there were, but it's not their fault. It's an affection, a parent to a child, that because that child was never meant to be the thing that's worshipped and glorified and lifted up in that life, causes a bad reaction. It causes a brat. Really? I mean, I'm just straight. I don't have a lot of time because Julia shared a testimony and I want her to. But I got to tell you that. You know, it's Jesus says, and that's why the things are ordered the way they are, that our affections for God are above everything. Even our wife, even our moms and dads, even our children. It's got to be that way. There can be nothing that rivals our commitment to Jesus if we are His disciple. Now, the other side of it is if we truly place Christ first, if He truly is supreme in our lives, then we end up being better fathers, better husbands, better children to our loved ones than we would even if we put them at the top of the heap. And that's a strange thing, but it's important that we get it. And it's an affection that competes with God. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, your love for me will make your love for anybody else seem like hatred in comparison. He goes on, though. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow after me. Now, Jesus has not yet gone to his cross. He's not yet died for the sins of the world, but he's heading there. He's moving to Jerusalem. But everybody in that audience knew what he meant by that term, because the Romans had used crucifixion a lot. As a matter of fact, there were thousands of crosses all over Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. If you came into Jerusalem, chances are you would have lined crosses down the road where criminals had been executed and were there to be shown this is what happens if you disobey the rule of Rome. And so they knew what it meant. It meant a declaration to die. It'd be like in our day, a lethal injection or an electric chair. Take up your electric chair. Take up your lethal injection and follow me. Follow this way of suffering, this way of death. One person I read this week said that discipleship is a series of deaths. It's the dying to all those things, all those affections, all those possessions, all those things that I've centered my heart on, rather than God. That's what discipleship is. Jesus says, take up your cross. Declare yourself ready to die with me. Ready to die to all those things. Hard call. It's an all-in kind of a thing. A while back, actually years ago, I had a pastor say to me that our challenge is to be able to make this statement to God. My all-consuming desire is to glorify you. My all-consuming desire is to glorify you. Anywhere, anytime, anything, I want to glorify you, whatever that means, Lord. Paul understood that. Paul, when he wrote the Apostle Paul, we heard the letter of Philemon, where he's calling Philemon to basically say, look, I know Onesimus was your slave, but I'm asking you to treat him as a brother, not a slave. That was a huge financial as well, you know, as probably a real insult to Philemon, because the slave had run away. And now Paul wants him to make him a brother and treat him as, you know, a member of his household. Paul got it, though. He said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I've died to being the Lord and master of my own life. I've died to that. I don't know what the future means, but I know it's not like the past. Jesus is Lord. He's master. He's the boss. Paul got it. Anytime, anywhere, anything you want me to do, Lord. Discipleship is a series of deaths. That's what Jesus is calling to. That's the level of discipleship he's calling. It's an all-in. To put it another way, does Jesus fit neatly in our lives? Got my Jesus space and, you know, my week, my daily calendar. Okay. Oh, Jesus time, you know. Or do I fit neatly into Jesus' life? The second is what he's calling for. Now, I was reading this magazine this week, And I came across an article interviewing a guy named Francis Chan, who wrote a book called Crazy Love. It's been pretty popular among Christians. And I just wanted to kind of give an example of what it looks like for a church to take this sort of a radical discipleship step. Chan had a church that would seat 1,000 out in Simi Valley, California. And they were in the midst of making this jump to a next largest building, which is the logical thing you do, right? You build the next size auditorium for your congregation. The congregation had grown to between 3,000 to 4,000 members on a weekly basis. Chan says, though, he began to feel that God was calling him to take another path. The church decided to scrap their plans for a $20 million auditorium and instead decided to build an outdoor amphitheater and give half of the budgeted money, in other words, $10 million, to aid others, to aid the poor, to aid those who are without, those who don't have $20 million to build a building. That's the kind of radical discipleship commitment Jesus is talking about. This congregation is reflecting that. It's the kind of thing that you do the illogical thing. You decide to give away half of your building fund and build an amphitheater rather than building a building of comfort. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to take that step? Jesus goes on. He doesn't stop there. Luke 14:33, the next verse down, it says that unless a person is willing to give up all of their possessions, they cannot be his disciple. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily Jesus will call you like St. Francis. If St. Francis literally handed his father his clothes and walked away. He was a very wealthy merchant's son and walked away from all of it. God may call you to that, but basically you're open-handedly saying to God, God, whatever. I want to be surrendered to whatever you have for me. I want to fit into your life and not have you fit into mine. I want you to know that I'm preaching this because I live it. I try to live it. Not perfectly, of course, you know that, but I try to live that. I mean, I told you last week about middle school when I wanted to be popular and God began to call me to reach out to the outcasts. It's not stopped there, you know, and I've tried to be obedient to the things He's called me to, and some of them very hard. Pick up your family and 3 kids and move to Pittsburgh, you know. Other things that you guys know I've been called to do. And all that is because I know this is the discipleship call we're all called to. This is ultimately what God was calling us to. I got to tell you, there are many people in America that call themselves Christians for whom this radical call to discipleship has not sunk in. Or if it's sunk in, they've not made the decision to follow Him. For them, Jesus is a part of their life, but He's not the sum total. And that's, unfortunately, not what Jesus is talking about. Now I'm going to say something that's going to really be hard, because there are people in this congregation for whom that level of discipleship and commitment you've never made. You're still not there. Jesus is fitting into your life rather than you fitting into His life. And it's okay if you're there, because Jesus has said, look, you better count the cost, right? There are quite a few people who claim to be Christians, and because they can't actually do it, they really weren't willing to make that commitment, they end up becoming a really poor witness for the rest of us, right? And making a mockery of things. It's good for you to count the cost. Jesus said you should count the cost. But I want you to know what the cost and what the commitment is. And it's what Jesus is laying out for us here. It's a call to total discipleship. It's a call to total surrender to our Lord. It's saying no affections, no possessions, Lord, above You. And when I compare those things to You, they almost seem like hatred. Maybe you've walked away from a life of sin and you've started coming to church and you're finding your ways to serve and you're cleaning your life up, and the things that you fill your life up with are all good things. They're not immoral or illegal. But there's still affections and possessions, things you build your life on that are not Christ. This is what C.S. Lewis said about it. Jamie's got a slide I think he's going to try to put up. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. You've probably heard me say this before, but you never can get too much C.S. Lewis. This is what C.S. Lewis says. I'll get out of your way. The Christian way is different. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money, so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are good enough. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I think that sums it up. Jesus goes on to say that the whole purpose of a disciple, his follower, is to be one who is salt. We're to be like salt in the world. Salt preserves. Salt preserves other things. In the ancient world, there was not the modern refrigeration, so they would salt meat, for instance, to preserve it. The reason salt is helpful is because of its distinctness, its distinct quality. It stands out in the culture. But yet, Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's got no purpose. Now, I had a chemistry professor here earlier, and he made it really clear to me, and I knew it already, that salt actually is a stable compound, so it can't actually become less salty, right? It's a stable compound. I know that about science. But what salt can do, it can become so diluted, it can become so contaminated that effectively it loses all usefulness. Now, I have no idea what they did on the manure pile with salt or what they did in the field, but growing things and making bad things not smell, I'm all for. But if we're not distinct, if we've not counted the cost, if we don't understand the radical commitment of all that we are to Christ, we're not there yet. We're to be in the world. We're to be at Westwood Middle School so we can meet Julia Eskews of the world. Praise God that we met Julia Eskew. We're to be there. We're to be engaging. But if we're there and there's no difference in us, if there's nothing to distinct make us distinct, then what good are we? How can we be salt and light? Last week I talked in the sermon about the things in the early church they did that drew people to Christ, because people said, who would do that? Who would go into a sick room in the second century and pray for a person dying of a disease that we don't even know what it is yet? And yet Christians did it. And people asked questions and were drawn. Who gives $10 million away of a building fund? Half. But it draws people because it's salt and light and distinct. It's the call of our lives, you guys. It's where we're headed. Now, I had my own counting the cost kind of a time this weekend. I got to get moving here. I went up to the cabin in North Carolina, and I counted the cost, not about following Jesus, because I made that decision a long time ago, but really to say, Lord, what do you have for me? Anytime, anywhere, anything, I'm open to it. I want to serve you. And I really began to struggle with the lack, quite frankly, the lack of enthusiasm, the lack of just overwhelming joy at hearing stories like Julia shared, and seeing this vision that we have as a church at Servants of being a church that reaches out to those who perceive themselves outside the church. This is the second part of our mission statement, so that those who perceive themselves outside our church, outside the church, may experience Jesus' redeeming love. That's what our mission statement says. And I'm really saying, Lord, what is it? Why aren't we just ecstatic? Because we're seeing people through Alpha and stuff. We're seeing people literally come out of darkness into His glorious light. Why aren't we more stoked about it? God, that's an old word. But anyway. And Jesus gave me the answer. He said, because not enough of us have bought into the first part of our vision statement. So, Jamie, put up the first part of our vision statement is to obey Jesus' teaching and design for His kingdom so that those who perceive themselves outside the church will experience His redeeming love. Jesus began to say, you know what? If you don't buy into the first part, you don't understand the total radical commitment that Christ is calling us to, then why would you get excited about the second part? Now, what's really strange is that Julia will have no trouble hearing this sermon. But those of us who have been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years, it's hard. There's something about when you first come to faith that you're excited and you understand it's an all or nothing commitment. But there's also something about the longer we walk that we become diluted, contaminated. Our affections become drawn to other things. It happens to me. I know it happens to you. And that's why Jesus has to keep calling us back. This radical commitment that He makes. It's an all-in commitment. Now, I've always preached this sermon. I've probably preached this sermon more than once. But I usually preach it from a standpoint of trying to give an apology to all of the people who are still counting the cost, who aren't there, who aren't ready. And you know, because I get that. And it's okay if you're there. It's okay if you're here and you're a seeker, you're somebody that's drawn to Christ, but you're not even persuaded yet. You could be persuaded, but yet not convinced. There are people here that are in that place. But then there are people who are convinced. And I've always preached this sermon from a standpoint of those who aren't yet convinced. But you know what? The other thing God began to really speak to me about this week up in the mountains was, Alex, you need to preach it to the people who are. Because I know that there are some of you here who have counted the cost and you've made that radical commitment. And you're ready to move forward. And God began to say to me, Alex, you need to challenge those people and you need to move with those people to move forward with that. So if you're not there yet, that's cool. Taste, see the Lord is good. You'll get there. If you're just checking it out, I think you're going to find out that He is a good God and you're going to serve Him. I know you will. But if you're in a place of ready to say, you know what, I'm in. Anytime, anywhere, anyhow, anything, then I want you to know that I hear God calling me to raise the bar and the standard and to help you and me go further. And the thing that did it was the same guy that I read about the church. It was the same Francis Chan. And he said, for too long I was timid and insecure. The last few years I finally began to open up and say, here I have actually, that's on the slide too, and say, the last few years I finally began to open up and say, when I read the scriptures, here's what I see. I've always been convicted about this. I'm sorry I'm not bringing this up before. I've been scared. Let me show you. Let me just throw it out there for you. That's what he said. Now, I think I'm pretty bold when I stand up here. But I need to be bolder when I'm with you one-on-one or in small groups. And I need to make more opportunities for those of us who are ready to make that all-in commitment to move forward. And you see, that's just the beginning of the journey. It's like getting to Disney World and you get to the shops and the downtown Main Street, you know, and you go, wow, this Disney World's pretty cool. Well, that's not the purpose, right? You don't go to buy the goods. Hopefully you want to ride the rides and see the shows or Universal Studios because that's where they're going. But there's so much more. But it begins, and that's what I want you to hear. If you've not yet come to that place, know that there's more. You're not there yet. There's much more. But if you are there, let's go further. That's what God spoke to me this week up in the mountains. And I'm going to do my best to be more challenging and bold in that for those who are. Again, if you're here and you're checking this out and you're just drawn and you're not even sure about any of this and you think I'm freaky for even suggesting, you know, hating parents and stuff, that's okay. That's cool. I'd love to talk, but if not, you know, but there are those who are ready to hear this and they're ready to move forward. And that's what God has been saying that I'm to be about. And that's why He's leading me here. To do that. Because there's too many churches. America is full of churches with people who've made half commitments, hollow, not count the cost commitments to Christ. We want to be a congregation of fully committed followers. Amen? Lord, take this sermon, multiply the minutes left, bless your church, minister to your people, Lord. You know where we are, Father. You are so kind and gentle and gracious. And Lord, you only call us to radical love because you know it's the only way to really serve you. So I pray, Father, your grace upon each person here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.